This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. We're going to talk about part three tonight, Hallowed Be Your Name. So we're going to see what Jesus has to say right here. So we're studying the Lord's Prayer, obviously. Some call it the Lord's Prayer. We traditionally have called it that. Some have called it the Disciples' Prayer because it's a disciples' prayer that Jesus gave. But it's a prayer. It's a prayer, certainly. So can you just pray this with me as we read together? And I hope you've learned to just kind of read meditatively. We're going to kind of read through it now. But if you're praying this on your own, you may want to just take your time and just kind of soak in each phrase and maybe think about some things and let the Holy Spirit maybe trigger other scriptures. Because what you find out about this prayer is it just veins out into all kinds of truths in Scripture all over the place. So let's read this together, can we? In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 And this is just absolutely loaded. Okay, just give a little bit of a idea about the prayer itself before we get into the phrase hallowed be thy name. Did you notice the words that we were reading? The word our shows up several times. Forgive us our sins. The word us shows up several times, right? The word we shows up one time. What do all three of those have in common? What are they?
Plural.
They're plural, aren't they? They're plural. Notice it's not me. Now, it's not wrong to pray me. But Jesus is teaching us something, okay? It's not wrong to pray me, mine, or I, because I'm in a lot of need of prayer. The old song said, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. Now, that's a true thing. But the wording's important. I believe what I get out of it, maybe you get something totally different, but it's a way to combat this self-centered life we have, this self-centered living that we have, to where we just put ourselves right in the center of everything, of the whole universe, basically. And Jesus says, no, it's not just about you. It's about us. You see how he kind of calibrates us into that? I think that'd be important, because everybody, ever since sin entered into the cosmos, all of us humans have had trouble with our three favorite people. Me, myself, and I. So Jesus is combating that. I feel that. Our Father, it's our Father. But again, as I said Sunday, who's speaking this? Who's teaching us this? These are the words of Jesus to us, right? So he's saying our Father. That Jesus is praying this too. Obviously, he doesn't have to worry about the sin problem that we have to worry about. But Jesus is saying we have the same Father. That just hits me. That hits me every time I think about that. So just be mindful of that. Now also, just recognize the structure a little bit of the prayer. And I think it's important to maintain this, at least the idea of the structure. You don't always have to pray every single petition when you pray. Sometimes you may focus on one particular thing that you're in need of, or the family's in need of, or something of that nature. But notice the structure. The first part, the first three petitions, obviously our Father who is in heaven is telling us who we're talking to, right? There's seven petitions laid out right here. The first three petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's all dealing with God's business, right? And then the next four petitions, daily bread, forgiveness, temptation, and deliverance, those next four, that's dealing with our business. Right? It's kind of structured, if you know anything about the Ten Commandments, it's kind of structured like the Ten Commandments. Where the first part of the Ten Commandments are dealing with God and the worship of God and His name and the Sabbath. And then all the others are dealing with our behavior. Don't steal, don't lie, don't do the thing, don't commit adultery, all those kind of things. You see, kind of that structure right there. So I think it's really important in prayer that we get in a habit. Now, we it's certainly okay to talk to God about anything. But it's really good to get in the habit to keep this order, to first start with Father and His business. His name, His kingdom, and His will. And that's the idea. You may have heard it said that you come into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You don't just walk up on a king and just saying, hey, let me just tell you about, you know, what's happening in my life. Well, King, of course, we're talking about King Jesus. He's a little bit different, but start with praise. I think it's important. Before you ever get to petition about our needs, you start with praise. You start with praise and worship. We try to structure our worship services like that, to where we begin our worship services with praise. For that reason, you know, that we are taking our mind out of gear of this world and all the natural stuff we got going on. And it's important. We got to deal with that later. But we're recalibrating ourselves again. I'm here for Him. That makes sense? All right. And then from the seventh petition, which is deliverance, you got the closing. And the closing, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So if we start with praise, Jesus also says, how about just settle your heart? You got all these troubles and all these things going on. Settle your heart and just end it with praise. How about that? So that's a good way to look at prayer. Now, we don't have to get legalistic about it. God's not hung up on that. But He is trained. Jesus is teaching us. Remember, this is about teaching us how to pray. When we're deliberate about it, it just begins to rewire our mind. Because when we start magnifying God, what happens to all the cares that we're dealing with? The bigger you make God, guess what happens to all your troubles? Smaller they get. It's just a phenomenon that happens. Okay? All right. Is there any questions, comments for that? Additions? Anything strike you about all that? All right. So let's deal with this idea. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the two dynamics, our Father in heaven, there's two dynamics I see, or maybe two perspectives we could say, about Father and in heaven. And I believe we have to hold both of these in our perspective. Like Father, that's like a relationship term, right? And we talked about this idea of near. We talked about that Sunday, right? That Father is God being near to me. And near and dear, we could say. Father's a relationship term. It speaks of my connection, or our connection, with God. It's not that He's just supreme judge or He's creator. He's all of that. But the what He wants me to call Him is Father. I like that. The favorite thing that God wants to hear your voice. I mean, when my daughter calls me, when Lily calls me from Georgia, and she says, Daddy, that does something to me. I'm all in at that point. She's always known how to melt my heart from the time she was that big. They come that way. They come wired up that way, don't they? And they use it to their advantage. I think so. But when she calls me Daddy, that does something. That engages me on a different level. That engages me on a love level. That's some love language there. And I think this is what's happening in the idea of Father. We're thinking about His mercy, His grace, His love that He has for us, and that He's a provider. That's what fathers do. Fathers create families. They're providers. They're protectors. All of that stuff is in that word, Father. But the other dynamic is here in heaven. Okay, now that's God being exalted. That's Him on His throne. That's, you're my Father, and I realize that you are on the throne and you are above all. You see, that's a different dynamic. Now, this is near and dear, and this is exalted worship. Okay, I think you got to keep these perspectives together. In heaven, it speaks of Him ruling and reigning, that He's in charge, and that He's the Almighty God. So, what happens if you get too far over into the lovey-dovey stuff with God? Then He's just your buddy, and you lose something right there, don't you? But if you go too far over here and He's on the throne and He's judge and He's real scary and terrifying, you won't draw close. But you draw close with Father in heaven, you realize that He is your Father and He invites you to come. But you also maintain this perspective that you're talking to Almighty God. So all in that one little phrase, you maintain mercy and grace and love and worship. Does that make sense to you? Now, what we're doing with these next several weeks with this prayer is I want you to think more deeply about what we're praying when we pray it. We've all seen the crochet in of the prayer. We've all seen the little plaques that we've got. We've got it on our screensavers and all those kind of things. And we can, almost all of us can recite the prayer. But do we really know what we're saying? That's what I'm after. Because otherwise it's just words. It's just something that's thrown up into the air. It doesn't mean anything. But when you realize what Jesus is teaching us here, the revelation just explodes inside of you. And you begin to understand what you're speaking out of a spirit of understanding at that point. And that's what you'd even prayed that a second ago. Sir?
You got to prepare yourself.
That's good. That's good. That's good. And it's always good. It's always good to be mindful of what you do. In fact, it's my practice in the mornings. I get up and I say good morning, about the same way we do Sandy when she gets up. I say good morning, but then I have my coffee and I get myself woke up. Now, it's okay to talk to God if you got one eye open and one eye closed. And I talk to God a bunch of nights where I fall asleep talking to Him. And He ain't never got on to me about that. And I never got on to my daughter when I was talking to her and she fell asleep in my arms. I never got in trouble. She never got in trouble for that. I like that, actually. And I think Father likes it when we go to bed like that and I'm talking and I'm saying, Lord, just help us and just thank you, Lord. And I just fell asleep in His arms, you know. I think He's okay with that. Now, if you're always falling asleep when you pray, then you need to get a cup of coffee and something and wake yourself up and get down to business now, okay? But this whole idea that I wake myself up in the mornings, have a cup of coffee, usually have about a half a cup before I really get into my devotions and all that kind of thing, because I want my mind to just be alert on what I'm doing. Kind of like what you're talking about, prepare yourself. Because I'm talking to my Father, and He's also sitting on the throne. He's the Lord Almighty. So I just keeping that perspective. Now, God sees me at my best, and He sees me at my worst. So we're not trying to put on airs for Him. But it's a respect thing, isn't it? I think that's important. Because we've all gotten a little bit casual with God. And to our detriment, if we're not careful. All right? You want read the Old Testament. It'll keep you from that. You won't be casual if you read the Old Testament. You read some of them stories about some of the stuff God did, and He shook people like rag dolls, and stuff went crazy. And the Old King James has got a translation that's trying to work out a particular word in Hebrew or something like that. It says that God is great and awesome and terrible, is what the Old King James says. You know, you've heard that? You've read that in the Old King James? It's the idea of, like, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I'm so thankful He's my Father. That's why I'm not worried about the judgment. I got a court date set for someday I don't know, but the judge is my daddy, so I'm going to be okay. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not really fearful about that because He's my daddy, although it's going to be a real respectful, holy time for us. Anyway, just keep that in mind, all right? And as you read Scripture now, you're going to see that maybe that tender side and maybe this other, what we may call the holy side or the exalted side of God. You're going to see that from time, won't you? All right. Hallowed be Your name. Let's get some more information. We talked a little bit about this Sunday, but let's go a little bit deeper into this. And that's the problem with sermons. You just don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to say everything. And the other problem is I don't see everything. So and I go home and I think about it and I say, man, I wish I'd have said that. You know, that kind of thing. And y'all glad I'm not, because they're too long already, aren't they? It's kind of like the preacher that was standing at the pulpit and the cop walked up to him. And he's writing the preacher a ticket while he's at the pulpit. And he said, preacher, you preached a 55-minute sermon in a 25-minute zone. So that's all right. Yeah, that's right. So I got a lot of tickets. Hallowed. Let's get that word, because it's an archaic word. We don't use it except in maybe religious terms or something like that. Hallowed. It means honored. We did discuss that. It means honored, or it means holy or sacred. That God's name is sacred to us and should be held in highest regard. Respected. We talked about treasured and cherished and loved. This idea of hallowed is a really rich word, really. It's the idea to honor as sacred and ultimate. Okay? So what do we mean by the word sacred? Because that's kind of a difficult idea for us sometimes. What do you mean by sacred? What are some things in our culture that we hold sacred? Or should, anyway. Well, the building right over there we worship in, and all of this property here, that it's sacred ground. What does that mean? On my front door, at my house, I got this plaque on the door. It says August the 28th, 19-something. It said, dedicated to the Lord. Somebody made that sacred property, didn't they? Huh. Somebody made this sacred property years and years ago, and it got sanctified by the people who come here. And the presence of the Lord that dwells with us here is sacred. Right back here. We got a memorial gardens right back here. That's sacred ground. What do we mean by that? Well, certain things you do out there and then certain things you don't do out there. Right? Right? You see anybody just going out there and you're not going to pitch a tent and have your barbecue out there. That's a different kind of property over there. You know what I'm talking about? And you're not going to drive your car right past that pavement right there. Why do we not do that? And why even laws? If you go out there with a four-wheeler and act a fool out there, you're going to jail. Why? Well, it's sacred. It's more than just trespassing. You've stepped on some sacred stuff. Okay? God calls His people holy. His name is holy. The tithes and offerings we bring to God, the Scripture calls it holy. There's not a whole lot of things that God calls holy now. That tabernacle they met at, the temple that they worshipped at in the Old Testament, that was all holy ground. What made it holy? From like a biblical perspective, what made it holy? What makes something sacred?
It belongs to God.
Well, it belongs to God. Don't you know your body is considered holy and sacred to God? Because He lives in there. It's supposed to. He purchased it. Paul said that. He purchased your body with His own blood. Okay? This is all wrapped up, and there's lots more to it, but it's all wrapped up in this idea of hallowed. And right here, he's applying it to God's name. That God's name is sacred to us. Now, does the world use it that way?
No.
They almost always speak His name in a pejorative sense, don't they? Something like that. It's sacred. The idea is sacred and ultimate. Is that God's name is the ultimate to us. And it's not just the name is a way that the Scriptures use to describe the personhood of God. If we had time, we could go through hundreds of Scriptures that deal with the name. The name. In fact, this talks about the name. In fact, He told the people to worship in Jerusalem because that's where I put my name, is what He said, right? So the name is a way to talk about God Himself. Okay? So hallowed, it's that His name is sacred and hallowed and ultimate. It speaks of praise and worship to our Father. It's that we want Your name to be worshipped. Okay? It speaks of making worship and honor of our Heavenly Father the ultimate focus of our lives. This is where it begins to get rich, right here. That hallowed be Your name is that the ultimate focus of our lives is that we want Your name to be honored. That's what that phrase is meaning, okay? And it takes us right back to the great commandment. Remember the great commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord, He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. This is the first, the primo. Stay with our work, the ultimate commandment. There's a second one that's kin to it and it's tied to it. Love your neighbor, right? But right here, it takes us back. This idea of hallowed be your name takes us right to this great commandment. That we're wanting to live in this. And we want other people to live in this. We want certainly the people of God to live in this. All right. Hallowed be your name. We're just getting started in the prayer. This is the very first petition. May your name is really how probably it should be translated. May your name be hallowed. I think speaking of myself, I want to be the one who honors your name. I hope we as a family honor your name. We as your people honor your name. And Jesus teaches us right off the bat to make Father, His name, His honor, His reputation, the ultimate thing that we have in mind when we pray. How would this change the way you pray? Because let's be real honest. Most of our prayer is, help me, touch me, pray, bless me, heal me, forgive me, forgive me. That's most of our praying. I'm not saying that's wrong. But this is the ultimate thing of prayer that Jesus launches us into. That prayer is about us to have in mind and to remind ourselves and to pray that. That God's name be honored. Okay? How would this change the way you pray? Would it? And maybe more importantly than changing the way you pray, might it change the way you live? Because Jesus knows that if you begin to pray that God's name would be honored, and you pray that sincerely from a position of faith and a posture of a child talking about their father, that's going to change the way you live. You're going to begin to live to honor Him. Okay? And you know, it's like the family name. God's name's like the family name to us, and He's got a bunch of names revealed throughout Scripture. And you know, I think about that and me as this kid. You know, there's a lot of things you could do to me. But you want to get me riled up, just start talking about my mama or my daddy. And I'd get, it's on. It's game on. You know, we used to have that thing that we used to say when we was growing up, your mama, you know. Anybody remember that? They just get mad at somebody and say, your mama. And it's like, oh, no, it's on. It's like, yeah, come on. Just talk about my mama now. You know, what's the way we feel about Father? Now, hey, I'm not kidding you. When I hear this stuff on TV and you know, they just say this stuff freely now. Take the Lord's name in vain just freely. I mean, only just even any channel now. It used to be, you know, you had to pay to get somebody to cuss real good. Now you can hear them cussing on the news or on the football, anything. There's nothing to take God's name in vain. But when we hear that on our TV, oh, no, that's my daddy. Are you kidding me? You know what I'm talking about? Anyway. Yeah, it's on. Anyway, so Jesus is refocusing our vision of life, our vision of God, our plans and our actions for our day. This is like a daily prayer, okay? So, in contrast to us making God's name the ultimate, what is your ultimate? Okay, what are you hallowing? Is it God and His name? And His family and His business? Or, you know, think about in context, if we were to back up again and go back to verse number 5. Remember that hypocrite that Jesus said, don't pray like that hypocrite? What was his ultimate? What was his ultimate goal when he was praying? To be seen and heard by men. And Jesus said, well, he gets his reward. And that's exactly what he gets. He gets a hand clap. No matter what he asks. God stopped listening a long time ago because it never was addressed to him. It was about the guy praying, the hypocrite. Remember that? So what was his ultimate? His ultimate was to be well thought of. And Jesus is correcting all of that. He's saying, no, the ultimate in prayer is that God is well thought of and that you are the one thinking well of him too. So, all right, so now, let's go over here to Tower of Babel. There's a problem that the Tower of Babel exposes because of sin and all of humanity and all this kind of thing. Let's just read through this and let's see if we pick up on some of the lingo here. Remember the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, 1 through 9? It's one of those cataclysmic events of human history that's happened. Babel will later, as Revelation unfolds, will become Babylon. Okay, that's like the enemy of God. That's, anyway. This is where Babylon starts, as Babel. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, people are gathering together, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. In other words, they're no longer stacking rocks. They developed this technology now. This is way back in human history now. They developed this technology now that they could make bricks. Okay, so now you could stack stones up 10 or 12, 15 high. But what could you do with bricks? Well, you ever seen them pyramids? This is kind of that, you know, this is predates some of that. But so they could build these big structures, right? And they could design them and all that kind of thing. So this is what they say. They got a little smart. It says, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. So they're going to build a temple, is what they're going to build. And they are going to themselves build a structure or a life to where they can connect heaven and earth. That's what a temple is. It's a place where heaven and earth are connected. Look at their motivation. This tower is going to be in the top of the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. It's a little Bible humor right there. I don't know if you saw that. They were saying, oh, we built that all the way up to the heavens. And the Bible said God had to come down to even see what they were doing. They didn't make it up to where he was. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad the face of all the earth. There's a lot right there. That's not our subject. I'm interested in this phrase. You know what phrase I'm interested in? Phrase right there in verse number 4. So we're talking about hallowing God's name. Well, whose name were they going to hallow? Let us make a name for ourselves. Sin had gotten so rooted into mankind. They had forgot about God, cast him off. They were in charge of the deal. And instead of exalting God's name, they were going to exalt their own name. Does that sound familiar? That's where sin always takes you, right? All right, so you get that point. So is Father's name your ultimate, or will you seek to make your name the ultimate? It's going to be one or the other now. All right, so now, what did Jesus do? We wrap some of this up. What did Jesus do? Over in John 17, 1 through 6. Let's see what he does, because he's got some things to say about this subject of hallowing. He uses a different word, but let's see what he says. So Jesus spoke these words in John 17. This is a prayer. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, there's that word, okay? The hour has come, he's about to be crucified. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's big. That's a big statement right there, isn't it? I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Did you see the idea of hallowing God's name in what Jesus was saying? He didn't use the word hallowed. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may what?
Glorify you.
If we had time, we could go through several things that Jesus talks about glorifying God, or not doing anything unless he saw the Father do it, or doing it all for the honor of God. Jesus said, if I did it for myself, would you receive me? But I didn't do it in my name. I did it in his name. He talks about that kind of stuff all the time. Because in Jesus' mind, why was he here? He was not here to put on some kind of show so you would know who he is. He was here to show you who the Father was. He says that. In fact, he says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he came to show us. He came in visible form to show us who the invisible God is. And this is this idea of hallowing God's name now. Now we're talking about doing it in prayer, which will hopefully prompt us to action. Jesus is talking about the actions of his life that he did to hallow God's name, to glorify God's name. Now glorify, what in the world is that? That's another one of those words we don't use anywhere but church. What does it mean to glorify? What's the word glory mean? It kind of comes out of that word glory. Okay, if I said this to you. Okay, we got some folks that like horse riding and stuff like that. Okay, and they get out there and that girl rides them barrels and she does good. And boy, they look at her and say, boy, she was in all her glory today. What does that mean? She was at her best today. And she really showed us who she was, right? So when Jesus says that I may glorify you, he said, I want everybody to see you, God, for who you really are at your very best. That's the idea of bringing glory to God. Honoring God. Hallowing God. That we want people to see God. And here's the kicker. I don't know that I would have done this, but God in his love and mercy and wisdom, he did this. He put a part of his reputation in the hands of his people. And if Carthage is going to know Jesus and they're going to know the Father, guess who he plants to show? It could bring angels. They would be pretty impressive. A 10-foot angel comes in here, glows, and hovers 3 foot off the ground. We would listen to what he says if there's anybody left in the room. But what God has done with his people is he's chosen you and 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 you. And he says, I want you to go show people how good I am. Your mind goes crazy. It's just blown. Now, would you would have gave you that kind of good stuff? Would you have gave you that kind of responsibility? No, you would not have. Nor would you have took it. But when you were chosen and say, see, that's what it means to be chosen. That's a whole other big deal. You know what it means to be chosen? See, we get in these debates. Well, if this one's chosen, that means this one's not chosen. So that means this one was chosen to go to heaven. This one's chosen to go to hell. We get that all mess and getting that all theological quagmire, and we lose the whole idea of what chosen is. You know why God chooses people? Think about why he chose Israel. Why did he choose Israel? So they could be the only ones saved? No. It was just the opposite. He chose them so that everybody else could be saved. He chose them to show people who he really is. Now, how did they do on that task? Well, you read your Bible. They struggled real bad with it. Well, don't laugh at them. How we doing? We've all struggled in that deal, haven't we? Because this is a pretty big responsibility. But to be chosen means that God chooses you and you and you and you and you and you and you. He chooses us and says, I want to choose you so that you can put me on display, because all them Johnsons over there, they don't know me. The Parkers, they ain't got a clue. So God raises up somebody to talk to that Laney clan or to represent him in that Laney clan. Because some of them ladies, they're wild. I'm just going to tell you. I got cousins. You've probably seen them on the news. I'm just telling you. They're just wild. And God chooses a person or a family or a group of people like us. He chooses and he says, y'all get together and y'all figure out how you're going to hallow my name. Because Carthage doesn't know my name. There's so many lies circulating about my name. And the press that's out there about my name is not good. So I want to raise up you, you, and you, and you, and you, and I'm going to choose you so that you can go and help those people discern all those lies and know the truth of how good I really am. Because the truth is, the devil's been telling a lie really good, and the church ain't been telling the truth very good. And all it, no, people don't know who God is. Just had a conversation with somebody the other day. Talking about they're going to dabble in all this other stuff. They want to know what Taoism is and Buddhism. They want to know what I knew about all that. I said, oh, I had my hand at all that kind of stuff. I said, well, you want to know the truth? Jesus is the truth. And you can search out all that mess and you're going to find out that Jesus is the truth. Save yourself some trouble. But we're talking, this person didn't know. Now, they should know, but they, through choice, they've chosen to relinquish some things. So why do they call me and talk to me about all that? Well, because God had just some loving and some stuff he wanted them to hear before they start on their long journey down a dead-end street. You know? And it's somebody I'll be in contact with. Why am I in their life? Well, I've been chosen to help that person and whoever else can cross my path to know about his name. See, I'm just telling you, when we're praying this hallowed be thy name, that's what we're talking about all that now. That's what we're in mind of. All right? All right, I think I'm just about done. Now, we don't have time to go through all these, but you can go to Psalm 8, verse 1, Psalm 20, verse 7, 29, 1 and 2, 72, 17 through 19, and 96, 1 through 9. And that's just a sampling. It talks about the name. It talks about the name. All right? And if you want to take a picture of all that. And if you got a concordance or something of that nature, just look up the word name. If you got a computer, you can look up the name and do like a multi-word search. You can on my stuff I got. And you can look for that exact phrase and you'll find, oh my goodness, you'll find hundreds actually. Okay? Just talk. All right? Read this. And we're done. I think. But you, he's talking to us as believers. This is the family, the Father's family. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we're proclaiming the praises of him to who? Well, back to him for sure, but to everybody else. That's why he chose you. Because to stay with our verbiage, there's not enough people hallowing his name. And most of it, it's a symptom of two problems, arrogance and ignorance. And if they see him as the God of heaven, that takes care of the arrogance problem right there. Hit your knees. But then they see him as Father. It's like we started this thing. And they begin to see how good he is. And how much he loves them. And cares for them. So when we pray that, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We want your name, God, to be the ultimate of our life, of our focus, of our adoration, of our worship. You get it? Does it help? All right? Questions, comments before we go? I think one of these boys is about to come in here. Come through the wall, I think, aren't they? Anybody? Questions, comments? And please understand, that's just like a scratch in the surface of what that all really, really, really means. It's worth your attention. Anybody? Now, I know I didn't do that good a job to answer all your questions now. Let me know. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're still amazed that you did choose us. You did save us. You did rescue us. We got to confess, we hadn't been real good at that chosen thing. We kind of dropped the ball on our assignment. I know I have. But Lord, I pray you'd renew our hearts in all of this. That you've got great plans and got great purpose for us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see you for who you really are, that you are exalted, but you are also our Father. And Lord, we just proclaim together, honored, sacred, respected, holy is your name. We believe that your name is the ultimate because you are. Help us to know that, Lord. Help us to embrace that. Help us to put that in our praying, in our language, in our song, and all the things that we do in our action, Lord, that our lives would be lives that would please you and cause people to see how good you really are. Help us, Holy Spirit. We're going to need a lot of help in this. Thank you, Lord. Change the way we pray. Help us to see you for who you really are. In Jesus' name, amen.